Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to have you all back from your coffee break. And for those of you joining us on television, again, I always have to remind folks that we're just an informal Bible study. Hopefully, I'm not going to preach at you. We'll leave that up to the evangelists and so forth. But we do like to teach it in a way that you can study it on your own and enjoy your Bible. Don't just read it because you think you have to, but let it be a joyful experience. Okay, we only have one book that we always continue to let people know is available, and it's our question and answer book. It covers a lot of things, and it's had a lot of good response. A lot of people use them, almost hand them out like tracts. Instead of a little tract, they hand out a question and answer book. Okay, now the studio audience, for those of you out on television, the studio audience has let me know that I not only skipped number 4 or 5, which we did in our last half hour, but I also skipped number 4. And somehow or other, that didn't come out in my bookkeeping, so we're going to pick up on them. It doesn't make any difference in the order. So turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll spend a few moments, probably not as much as I would have had I had my thoughts all in order, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, but we're going to start with verse 1. Colossians 2, beginning of verse 1. For Paul says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, which of course were two little cities, sister cities almost, right out there east of Ephesus in Turkey, as we know it. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, Paul was not instrumental in starting these two little congregations. Colossae and Laodicea were evidently begun by converts from maybe Ephesus or even some of his other churches. So he had never been there to see them face to face. All right, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and we've been stressing that, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, or ready to accept the fact of this mystery, the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I think all the apostle is doing here is reminding us again of the triune God. In fact, you can just go a little further in this same chapter, going on down to verse 8 and 9. Because, see, these are things, as I said in the last taping already, that you do not find anywhere else in Scripture. It was left for this apostle to reveal these things that God had providentially kept secret, see? And that's why I just told a gentleman yesterday, Jehovah's Witnesses, the wife was only in it about 9 years, so she had a better chance. But the husband had been in it since birth. And so after watching my program for not all that long, she saw the truth of all this and was genuinely saved and came out of it. But she wanted me to talk to her husband because she said he's starting to look at it, but he's been in it all his life. He is having such a hard time. Would you talk to him? Yes, gladly. And he was a real nice gentleman. You know, a lot of times these people, they're abrasive. They're against you. But he was real open. And so we talked a good long while, over half an hour. So finally, I left the conversation with him this way. I said, look, if for the next 3 or 4 weeks you will just read nothing in your Bible but the book of Romans, and then for another week or two, read the rest of Paul's epistles on through Philemon. I then call me back, and I said, we'll just pick it up on the phone. Well, fortunately, they're in an area in Wisconsin where I'm going to be in August and September, and so they promised that they would be coming to one of my seminars up there. All right, now here's where prayer comes in. You just pray that these people will just get this full understanding of who God is. Now, those of you who have been approached by Jehovah's Witness at your door or wherever, I think you're all aware that they cannot accept the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He was something less than God. He was through an act of reproduction somewhere along the line, but they can't accept that he was part of the Godhead. All right, and that's what made me think of them. See, what Paul is talking about here as being the mystery of God is his triuneness, if I can put it that way. That he's a one God, according to Deuteronomy. Absolutely, he's one God, but he is still in three persons. Now, there's no way we humans can understand that, because it's into the realm of the Spirit, see? So how do we take it? By faith, see? God says it, that settles it. Why question it? Like I tell more and more people when they come up with these things that are not definitively entered in Scripture, hey, if it doesn't affect your salvation, if it doesn't affect your eternal destiny, if it doesn't affect your Christian walk, if it doesn't affect your hope for the end here on this planet, wait till we get there. And then we'll have all understanding, see? And I'm satisfied with that answer. Don't try to find something that the Scripture doesn't address. Wait till we get there, and we're going to have full knowledge. But here is an item that Scripture does address. God is a God of three persons, see? All right, down to verse 8. Paul writes to these Gentiles in Colossae and Laodicea now, beware or be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Oh, now listen. If the Colossians needed this, we need it today a million times more, because the false stuff is coming in like a tsunami. And now listen, when a tsunami is coming, you've only got one way to go. And what is it? High ground. That's the only way you can go. You got to hightail it for high ground or you're never going to make it. Well, that's where we are with false teaching today. It's just coming in like a tsunami, and all we can do is race for a place of safety. And what's our place of safety? The Word of God. See? The Word of God. This is it. All right, now listen. Don't let anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain or false teaching, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Now, in all of this tsunami of false teaching that's coming up lately, especially in the term the emergent church, and I tell everybody, run from it like an emerging, like a tsunami, because even though it sounds good, it sounds valid, reputable men are embracing it, that doesn't change it. You run from it. Because, see, what they're trying to do is take us back to the early church fathers. That's one of their premises. We got to get back to the teachings of Origen and Justin Martyr and Chrysostom and Anastasius and some of those. Listen, every one of them were heretics. Every one of them. And yet everybody has been resting on the church fathers for ever so long, and now they're trying to take us back to them. Well, I think I mentioned it one day last week. All it's really amounting to is getting the world ready for the tribulation one world church, where anything and everything is going to fit together, see? All right, but Paul says, hey, you stand alone. Run from all this stuff, see? After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, again, we have to remember, as we saw in our last taping, you go back over here to chapter 1, and I could repeat it every week, because it is so earth-shaking. Go, come back with me right now. To chapter 1, verse 15. The pronoun who is referring to the Redeemer up in verse 14, who is the Son of verse 13, who is connected to the Father up in verse 12. But all right, now into verse 15, here's God the Son. And we covered it in detail in our last taping. Who is the image, the visible manifestation of what kind of a God? Invisible. Why is he invisible? He's spirit. He's spirit. And so no man has seen God at any time. Now that throws a curve at people. Why not? Because until Christ became flesh, God was an invisible spirit. Again, when the scripture says no man has seen God at any time and lived, what was it talking about? That triune spirit Godhead. No one has ever seen that and lived. But once God the Son became visible, of course, that's no longer an instruction, because we do see God in the person of God the Son. All right? And that's what Paul is addressing here. See, he is the image or the visible manifestation of the invisible God or the Spirit God. He's the firstborn, or he comes before everything else that was ever created. And in verse 16, for by him, by God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened? Everything that was ever created by him. That's why he could go to that cross and take the sin of the whole world. From Adam to the end, everything would lay down. How else could it happen had he not been the creator of everything himself? Nobody else could do that. And that's what we have to emphasize. When we believe in a work of the cross that took not only my sin, but everybody else's, how could he? He was the creator. See, that's what we have to understand. And that's what Paul is revealing for the first time. Now, you ask the average Sunday school person, you ask the average churchgoer, I don't care whether they're liberals or conservatives, you ask the average church person, who created the universe? What's their answer? God. Well, yes, that's true. But what person of the Godhead? They haven't got a clue. Because they never read Paul. And I'm going to say some more about that before the afternoon is over. I don't know. I'm already in the second floor. No, I won't get there. But anyway, they ignore this apostle's letters. I'm always using the expression, they treat him like an unwanted stepchild. Oh, he's there, but we don't want anything to do with him. And I can tell it in the articles I read, in the sermons I listen to. They just avoid this apostle. And I referred to it in the last taping. You go back into church history, starting with these early church fathers. Did they put any emphasis on Paul's apostleship? Not a one of them. Where was all their emphasis? Earthly ministry. The Sermon on the Mount. And that's as far as they ever get, see? Oh, it's sad how that the millions upon millions down through history have been totally deceived and misled. All right, but he said, now back to my text in chapter 2, the mystery of God, how that we are not to be deceived by the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He is the key of everything. And here's why. In verse 9. And I love this verse. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Son. See? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And what's the Godhead referring to? The Trinity, the triuneness, see? Now, I'm beginning to shy away from the word Trinity because it's not in Scripture. You know that? The word Trinity isn't in our Bible as such. But the triune, see? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. And Jesus Christ now is the manifestation of that triune God bodily. See? We're going to see him someday. He's in a body, and he will be for all eternity. And I always put it this way. He condescended to limit himself to that body for the sake of the salvation of the human race. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to. He could have just well stayed an invisible spirit. He went eons and eons and eons of time that way, as far as we know. But for the benefit of saving the human race, he confined himself now to that body in which he will dwell for all the rest of eternity, if I understand Scripture, see? All right, now verse 10. And you, as a believer, You and I, as a believer, are complete in Him. In other words, when we place our faith in that work of the cross plus nothing, do we need anything more? No, that's all we need. It's complete, see? And He is the head of all principality and power. Now we might as well keep on going. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not a physical circumcision, a spiritual. Well, you all know by now, you've been studying with me long enough, circumcision is a cutting off of that which was superfluous. So in the spirit realm, what's superfluous? The old Adam. We don't need him. He's superfluous. He's worthless. And so he's been cut off by an act of God, not by an act of a human being. That's the circumcision made without hands. And it puts off the body of the sin to the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now then, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Not water, but Holy Spirit. See? And now I got to chase another verse, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We got to cover everything with Scripture. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now this is the baptism that Paul refers to. Romans chapter 6, and here in Colossians chapter 2, and in other scriptures, whenever he speaks of baptism, this is what he's talking about. First Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are all, every last believer, has experienced this baptism. Every believer. And there's no denominational connection whatsoever. This is a thing between the believer and God Himself. So by one Spirit, we are all baptized or placed or positioned into one what? Body. The body of Christ. See? No church can do that. No denomination can do that. Only God can do that. And so every believer now then becomes a member of this body of Christ by virtue of the Holy Spirit placing us into that body. And so even though we're many, we're one, and so also is Christ. All right, back to Colossians chapter 2 once again. So we're buried with him in baptism, that Holy Spirit baptism, where also you are risen with him. See, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us out of deadness into life. And through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. See, there are certain elements of Paul's epistles that just keep popping up and popping up. Three of them are faith, hope, and charity. They just keep popping up all through Scripture. The other one is the death, burial, and resurrection. It just keeps coming to the top over and over. Why? Because they're paramount to our position in Christ. See? All right. Now then, verse 13. And you, being dead in our pre-salvation existence, we were spiritually dead in your sins and the uncircumcision. We hadn't been cut off from old Adam. He still controlled us. And that's all in our past, see? And so being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, God, up in verse 12, He has quickened or made you alive together with Him, that is, with Christ, who also now has been raised from the dead. But here's the best part of all. We've been what? Forgiven. How much? Up until today? No. You're forgiven. Past, present, and future is already placed under the blood of Christ. Forgiven. All our trespasses. See? And that's not licensed by any stretch. It's just something that should sober our thinking. That Christ has done that much on our behalf without our lifting a finger? Yes. The moment we believe it, He considers our whole sin problem forgiven and in the past, and it's done and never to be brought before us again. All right, now then you come on into the next verse. See, I wouldn't plan to do this. Can't help it. You just got to keep going. Blotting out. Why? Because we've placed our faith in that finished work of the cross. We've been forgiven. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And now these are things we have to understand. Don't be plagued by these things from the past. Don't let somebody come out of something that was taught to Israel in the four Gospels and say, well, you got to do this. Oh, no, I don't, because I'm under a whole new program, see? And what is it? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, I like to think of the 613 rules and regulations that came out of the Ten Commandments in Judaism. 613 rules. Man, that was all nailed to his cross, see? It was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. What does it do when you crucify? You put it to death. So all these rules and regulations were put to death. Now verse 15. Having spoiled or defeated principalities and powers. Now, when we speak of principalities and powers in scriptures, whose power are we usually referring to? The satanic, see? And so all the satanic principalities and powers are utterly destroyed so far as we are concerned. They're defeated, see? Why? Because he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it by his work of the cross. When he rose from the dead in victory and power and majesty, see? And imputed all of that to you and I as a believer. All right, reading on. Verse 16. Therefore, let no man judge you or point an accusing finger at you because you aren't keeping such and such a rule or because you aren't keeping such and such a law. Hey, that's all been crucified to me. I'm set free from it. So don't let anybody judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You see how plain this is? Why? That was all nailed to his cross. We're free from it. And look at the millions of people that are still laboring under a Saturday Sabbath. And if they don't keep it, they're going to hell. Well, the poor people, yeah. Yeah, they are. Whether they keep it or not. Because they're not putting their faith in this finished work of the cross. Oh, it's so sad. And they're under that legalism. They're afraid to break out from it. And if they don't, then they are. They're doomed. They're not going to make it. So don't let anybody judge you as a believer in what you eat or what you drink or in respect of holy days, going back to Judaism, of course, or the new moon, which again was part of Judaism, when the first little sliver of the new moon, and that set the next month in motion. All right, and same way with the Sabbath days. They're all a thing of the past. We have no Sabbath day per se. Now verse 17. What did it all amount to? Well, it was all a shadow, see? It was a shadow of things to come. Now I come back to one of my favorite illustrations. You already know what it is, don't you? The big old beautiful tree with the sunlight shining behind it. What lays out on the ground? The shadow. And you remember the old fellow came along, wanted to buy that beautiful tree to make furniture, and the guy says, no, I won't sell you the tree, but I will sell you the shadow. How much furniture can you make with a shadow? Well, none. How much salvation can you get keeping the law of Moses, which was a shadow? None. Get the picture? Oh, it's all so obvious. That was all part of the looking forward, but it has no validity for us today. All these things were a shadow of things to come. Well, let's see. I want to make one more comment yet before we go away from this mystery. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And remember, our subject for this half hour is the mystery of God. Who is he? What is he? Well, he's a three-person Godhead operating as one. And here we have two of them in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. And it's also an instruction for prayer. How do we pray? Well, here it is. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the formula for prayer. You approach God the Father, however you want to do it. If you want to start out like the Lord's Prayer, our Father which is in heaven, that's absolutely legitimate. But somehow or other, you address the Father, and you're going to ask and pray everything then in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now then, in the minute we have left, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, where we pick up so explicitly the third person of this triune God, the Holy Spirit. And you remember when we were teaching Romans, we pointed out that in those first seven chapters, the Holy Spirit was hardly ever even alluded to. And that's why Paul had the problems that he had in chapter 7. But then you get into chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit just breaks out all over the place, just like blossoms in the springtime. Every place you look in Romans chapter 8, you got a reference to the Holy Spirit. All right, starts right out in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See? All right, now just come on down. We'll do this quickly. Verse 11. But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. See? Resurrection again. And if that Spirit dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. And then you come over to verses 14 down through 17. Again, it's the operation of that third person of the Trinity. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, see that? They are the children of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. You see the role of the Holy Spirit? It's everywhere. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
We're watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.